Stephen Rees, the pastor in Grace Baptist Stockport. He's done a great service to God's people. I think he's now done all the Psalms. And sometimes when it comes to paraphrasing and so on, people don't quite get it quite right. The poetry's a bit jarring, but he's been so faithful to the original and so helpful as well. So we thank God for him and all that he's done. Okay, on a Sunday, have you ever had this sort of conversation? How are you? Fine. How are you? Fine. But you're not fine. You're tired, weary, worn out, fed up. Because living life in this world is hard. And you're tired of keeping in step with the Lord. Because it means you're out of step with the world. And you're tired of living by faith. Having to trust God for everything. And maybe you're tired of the Christian hope. Having to trust God for a future you've never seen and just take it on his word. And why put myself out for Jesus? Why spend and be spent for him? And why make the effort with people who never make the effort with me? And why witness to those who sometimes, well, actually, I envy, and actually, I wish I was with them and not where I am now. And why get stuck into the life of the local church when it means so much effort, and to be honest, it means a whole lot of trouble? I'm tired. Maybe it's all a fairy tale. Maybe he's not coming back. Maybe there is no promised land. Maybe I should just stop worrying about it all and just live for today. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And you'll think, well, maybe that's just wishful thinking. Because I'm tired of waiting. I'm tired of the effort that takes. How are you? Oh, I'm fine. We continue in 2 Peter. We're back in chapter 3. Last week we looked at verses 11 to 13, particularly verse 13. We thought about the new heavens and new earth. If you missed last week, do listen to it. It's on the web. You can get it on a CD as well. We're back in these verses, and we're going to add verse 14 as well into the mix. So please have open in front of you 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 to 14. Three things to say this morning. 3 points. Point number one, imagine. So John Lennon sang, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try, no hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine. Well, maybe we're just a Christianized version of imagine. Maybe just the human race, maybe we're all dreamers. So are we just imagining a glorious future? Well, what has Peter told us? He's told us in chapter 1, verse 19, and chapter 3, verse 2, that God's word is true. God will deliver on his promises. And he's told us, chapter 3, verse 5, that God is the creator. So having made everything, he takes responsibility for putting it right. Which means God is also judge. Verse 7, he sorts out the mess. And therefore, he will finish what he began. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We're waiting for God's new world. But anything more? Yes. Jesus Christ. Remember back in chapter 1, verses 16 to 19, Peter talks about that day when he, Peter, James and John went up onto the Mount of Transfiguration and they witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus. He says we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. As they watched, Jesus' appearance changed. His clothes, they blazed with glory. And his face, it shone like the sun. What was going on? Well, it was a preview of this age to come. It was a preview of God's new world. It was a preview of the day of the Lord. And there on the mountain, God collapsed time and space. And he brought the future, he brought that future of which we've been talking about, he brought it into their present. so that before the cross they witnessed the King in his glory. They witnessed a glimpse of that future when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He's the King. So says Peter, I know how the story ends. I've seen at least in a glimpse of the future that God has planned. The coming of the King. The glory of his reign. I've seen that brightness which one day will drench the new heavens and the new earth. So much so we'll have no need of the light of the sun. It'll be an eternal day. So here we are in this world. This is a world that's been spoiled. It's been messed up. It's been scarred, ruined by sin. Remember Adam? We were talking about this last week. Adam, he was God's chosen king. He was created to rule over the works of God's hands. But he fell. He sinned. And because he was the king of the creation that God had made, when Adam fell, the creation fell with him. But it's into this fallen world that the last Adam came. What Paul calls elsewhere the second man, the true king. And what did he do? He took a human body. He took a human body that was made of this cursed earth. It was a body made of this creation. And he died in it. The curse to which this creation has been subjected was focused on him and was exhausted in him at the cross. And then on the third day, in that body, he rose from the dead. But it wasn't resuscitation, was it? It was resurrection. What was once fallen, that body made of this creation, is now glorified. What was once part of the old creation is now part of the new creation. What was once part of this ruined world is now already part of God's new world. It was a body now glorified. And so his resurrection, the resurrection of the King who, unlike Adam, is worthy, his resurrection, the resurrection of his body, is the first fruit of the full resurrection of the universe. His resurrection guarantees that resurrection. That's the point. There's already part of this world that's been resurrected. There's already part of this world that's been glorified. It's his body. And because it's happened to him, it will happen to the whole universe. So when you read chapter 3 and verses 10 and 12, and we read here about the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and its works that are done in it will be exposed. What you're reading about is the death of this creation. And it's a violent death. But just as his violent death was followed by resurrection, so the violent death of this creation will be followed by resurrection. It's a glorified universe. And that's why we're waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So when the King returns, this world's true ruler, yes, he comes as judge because he comes to clear up the mess. But he comes to bring resurrection to everything. I make all things new, he says. It's wonderful, isn't it? He's the head. And under his rule, creation will be restored. Just as a head organizes and controls the body, so the body moves with harmony and unity, so Christ the head, under him, the creation will be restored to the harmony and unity as it was always intended to be. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. Okay, so what's the plan? What's the plan? To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. You see how grand and vast is God's plan for his people and for his creation. Yeah? It's vast. There's the king, dealt with the curse, risen in a glorified body. And that's going to be the chief cornerstone from which a whole new universe is going to be built. That resurrection guarantees the full resurrection, a new heaven and a new earth, a new heavens and a new earth that will radiate with the very glory of its king. And Christian friends, that's the future. That's the hope that we're trusting God for. It's not wishful thinking. That's why Peter's been threading chapter 3 through with these various themes. He's asking, does God lie? Well, no. Well, then he means what he says then, doesn't he? Did God make the first heavens and the first earth? Well, yes. Well, then he'll take responsibility for what he's made. Is God fair? Well, of course he is. Then at the judgment, he'll set everything right. Which means, will he leave things unfinished? Of course not. So he'll bring that work to completion, a new heavens and a new earth. And what's the guarantee that we've got? Because all that sounds a little bit sort of, you know, metaphysical out there. I can't get hold of it. The nuts and bolts of it is that you can see it because Jesus died on that cross and rose again. It wasn't resuscitation, it was resurrection. And because a part of this creation has already been glorified, it's only a matter of time before all is glorified. The process has already begun. Jesus' resurrection was the day when the world turned the corner. Do you understand that? It's not just that, you know, he died on the cross and now he needs to live again. Or he died on the cross and needs to live again to prove that he is the Son of God. It's much more fundamental than that. I mean, those things are true. But it's so much bigger than that. It was the day the world turned the corner. It was the day when then the wheels were set in motion of the resurrection of everything. And Christian friend, if you're a believer, it's happened to you. Because resurrection has already happened to you. Not the resurrection of your body, that's yet to be. But you've already been raised to a new life, haven't you? You've already become a Christian. You're already aware of a world beyond the world you see and touch. Yeah? When you pray, when you read the scriptures, you meet with the Lord. I love his people. Why should I love this lot here? Why is my heart beat and I feel a oneness with them when I actually, in human terms, nothing in common with them? Because already resurrection has taken place in you. A spiritual resurrection. And it shows that you're marked out for God's new world where the resurrection will be brought to completion. All right? So maybe this Sunday morning you're tired, you're weary, you're fed up. And God's word says to you, hold on! The wheels are already turning. We're already on this great movement towards that wonderful destination. Now's not the time to get off. Because if you get off, you'll fall into the mess of this broken, dying world and you'll die with it. We've already come a great distance, haven't we? So don't get off. Don't perish with this world. Stay on board for the new world. God's new world that he's promised. That's what we're waiting for. But according to his promise, we're waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now John Lennon sang, Imagine. And we imagine, don't we? But it's a sanctified imagination. And we say, what will it be like? What will it be like to be clothed in a beauty not my own, to be clothed in a resurrection body? What will it be like? And to know the fullness of the Spirit of God. And to gaze upon the surpassing wonder of the new heavens and the new earth, and to explore horizons beyond our imagination. Maybe God will give us new senses, new gifts, new things, and explore His vast creation. And what would it be like to be at home with Abba Father? Something lovely, isn't there, seeing a parent relaxing with their children? So what would it be like to see Abba Father relaxing with His children? And to see our beloved, to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to see Him face to face, and to be aware of Him as never before, and to hear His voice, and to answer to His voice, and to experience His touch. You will never feel so alive. Imagine. But according to His promise, we're waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Okay, point number 2. It says, Peter, in the light of all this, what sort of people then should you be? Verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Since all these things are thus to be dissolved. You remember, on an otherwise normal day, without warning, time and space will be torn open, and the Lord will come, sudden, momentous, glorious. And it will be a universe in meltdown. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. Verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. It'll be a universe in meltdown. And it will be a world exposed. Verse 10, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The sense of it is this, the roof of the world will dissolve. I can't see God at the moment, can I? I look up and I can't see Him. There's a roof over my head, if I can put it like that. But on that day when the roof of the world is dissolved, I will see Him. Everything will be exposed to His gaze. On that day, I will be consumed with the overwhelming reality of His presence. Every cell of my body will be alive to His coming. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? See what Peter is saying? He's saying, live this day. Actually, this day might be the last day. You don't know, do you? Christ could come today. Live this day in the light of that day. Live in this world by the realities of the world to come. Lives of holiness and godliness. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, the way Peter puts it? He could have given us a list of do's and don'ts. He could have said, you know, here are 10 things, 10 rules to prepare yourself for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't do that. He doesn't stack us up with a whole forest of rules and do's and don'ts. He gives us what you might describe as trajectory words. So the knowledge of what is going to happen should change the trajectory of my life, should change the orientation of my life. So lives of, he says, of holiness. Doesn't mean going around with a long face. It means simply being set apart for God. Don't do with your life what everyone else is doing with their lives. Because your life is no longer your life. Your life belongs to the Lord. So live your life for Him. Lives of godliness. Do you remember the illustration we used back in chapter 1 when it talked about godliness? Dad's painting a wall. His little boy comes to help him. Little boy's given a paintbrush. And he watches his father paint this wall, and the little boy with his paintbrush tries to do the same. He keeps watching Dad, and what Dad does. He copies his father. Now, sometimes his dad winks and smiles, and sometimes his dad reaches down and grabs the paintbrush. But however imperfectly, the little boy paints that wall in partnership with his father. He paints it in fellowship with his father, doesn't he? He's looking in a dadward direction the whole time. Well, that's godliness. It means we're looking in a Godward direction. It means I'm living in his presence. I've got my eye on him all of the time. And I'm copying. I'm, of course, how do I copy it? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ. As he lived, I live. And I'm doing everything in fellowship with the Lord, so that when he returns, I'm doing what I should be doing. And I'm not caught unawares. We're doing his will in fellowship with him. So, says Peter, the way to prepare is to live lives of holiness and godliness. Not 10 rules to keep, not do's and don'ts, but trajectory words. Because the way that looks for a young mum is going to look different for the way it looks like for a grumpy old bloke, isn't it? We won't be doing exactly the same things. But the trajectory will be exactly the same. It means my life is his. My life is moving in a Godward direction. I'm living in his presence. I practice his will. I practice his presence, by which I mean that I'm conscious that I'm living all the time in his presence. Whatever I say, there's another listener in that conversation. And I'm more aware of him listening to what I've got to say than the person I can see. Practicing the presence of God, and therefore living for his glory. And then Peter throws in two more words. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. So two more words, without spot or blemish. You can contrast that with these false teachers, can't you? Look at chapter 2, verse 13. We're told they are blots and blemishes. They deny the return of the king. That's why they live as they do. There is no judgment. There is no return. No worries. I'll live as I please. And that means that's why when he returns, he will find them as blots and blemishes. If you like, as the door swings open, you ever had children, you've caught them out, your door swings open, you're standing there and their faces, because they've been caught out. Well, as the door swings open, they will see the one they don't expect to see. And these false teachers will be unprepared, exposed, ashamed, speechless, condemned. But says Peter, not you, not beloved, not you. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. That word, be diligent, it means max out or bust a gut or make every effort, however you want to put it. It's not like a sort of, it's not a drifting word. I can take it or leave it. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. It's a focused word. It's an energetic word. Make every effort to be ready, to be without spot or blemish. Now, what does Peter mean without spot or blemish? Well, it's more trajectory words. In his first letter, he speaks of Christ's sacrifice in these terms, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. So these words have them within them, the sort of the overtures of sacrifice, of being a living sacrifice, of being someone who's offered to God. So the orientation of my life is a life that's offered to God, just as Christ's life was perfectly offered to his Father. And maybe 1 John and chapter 1 verse 7 is a help to us. It says this, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In other words, brothers and sisters, there will be blots and blemishes, won't there? We're not going to live perfect lives in this world. It's our chief complaint, isn't it? Our sin, our messing things up. I've done it again. I can't believe it. There are blots and blemishes. But if we walk in the light, living lives of surrender to him, lives of joyful sacrifice, living as he lived, if we live near the cross, if we keep short accounts with God, if we don't stray onto forbidden ground, then that blood, the blood of Jesus, will go on cleansing us from all our sins. And wonderfully we'll catch the healing stream. And we'll find ourselves living those beautiful Christ-shaped lives, bearing Christ-shaped fruit. We'll be the children of light, waiting for the eternal day to dawn. We'll be blameless and ready, so that when the door swings open, And our beloved is standing there. We're ready. We're not caught unawares. We're not left speechless and ashamed. That's the sense of it. And then Peter throws in one more word. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Now, of course, at peace, it means, obviously, being at peace with the Lord. But it's also being at peace with each other, isn't it? I've said this before, but think of Uncle Ken. And think of John Tilson. And Ken and John, there wasn't always peace between Ken and John. Ken would sidle up to me. And he'd say, I can't do the accent. But he said, I don't want to alarm you, Pastor. Which means he was going to alarm me. And then as he looked at John, he'd say, there's skullduggery in this church. I wasn't quite even sure what skullduggery was, but anyway. And then John would ring me to complain about Ken. So Ken was thinking, well, we're never going to get anywhere with John here. And John said, we're never going to get anywhere with Ken here. And what happened? Within a year of each other, they went to be with the Lord. And a grand irony, their bodies are buried in the same cemetery. And all that fuss and the noise and the ripples and the huffing and the puffing, what does it matter now? It doesn't matter at all now, does it? And actually, to be honest, it didn't matter then, did it? What did it matter? It was a distraction from the main event. So you see what Peter's saying? We can spend so much time looking sideways and think, well, they're the problem. And if only they weren't like that. And if only they were different. If only they treated me with respect. And if only they hadn't said that. And it's all sideways, sideways, sideways. Says Peter, look up. Christian friends, peace. So is there anyone here? And you know exactly where they're sitting. Every Sunday you know exactly where they're sitting. You know when they're here, when they're not here. And even now you know where they are. Because there are things that you've left unsaid. The things that are unfinished. There's not peace. There's a kind of standoff. I don't talk to you, you don't talk to me, and we'll call that peace. That's not peace, is it? There's unfinished business. Things unresolved. Well, brother, sister, humble yourself. Aye, it's hurt, painful, isn't it? You've got to humble yourself. And actually, afterwards, you're so glad you've done it. Some of you remember Mrs. Vine? Oh, I used to go around to see Mrs. Vine, and I used to get an earful, and I was a younger man, then I used to fight back, and I used to walk away, and I'd ring Mrs. Vine up and say, Mrs. Vine, I'm so sorry. And then sometimes she used to ring me up and say, oh, I'm so sorry. But actually, what it did, it brought us so much closer. And there was a tenderness, and a friendship, and a peace, and I began to understand what Mrs. Vine was like and why she was so as she was, because she had a good brain and was stuck in that attic and was so frustrated with life, so disappointed with life. Yeah? We have to humble ourselves, don't we? It's a good thing. God gives grace to the humble. It's a wonderfully freeing thing. I haven't got a reputation to protect. If you want to know what I'm really like, go and look at the cross. That's what deserves to happen to me. I deserve to be nailed to a cross. That's my reputation shot through, isn't it? Well, that's your reputation shot through. So, brothers and sisters, if there's anything here this morning and you haven't sorted it out, or sorted out before Christ returns, and since you don't know when he's going to return, he might come today, sort it out today. Don't leave it. Don't go to bed tonight knowing that you could have sorted it out, but you didn't. Humble yourself and be at peace. But therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace. Okay, Christ's return, judgment day, the new heavens, the new earth. What sort of people should we be? Here are these trajectory words, living lives of holiness, godliness, without spot or blemish, lives that are at peace with God and with one another. Trajectory words, the orientation of my life. You see, brothers and sisters, we live under a reign of post-it notes. All these posting notes dropping down on my grandma's family, sport, holidays, work, children, career, education, health, troubles, relationships, hardships, money, Saturdays. And they're all making claims on me, aren't they? All these post-it notes, claims upon my time, energy, money, making claims on my soul. And they're all demanding choices, choices, choices. But which of those post-it notes do I hold on to? Which do I put in my pocket? Some in the front pocket, some in the back pocket. Which ones do I tear up and throw away? What am I supposed to do? I need a filter, don't I? I need a filter so that the choices I make are choices which prepare me for his return. And the filter, says Peter, is holiness, godliness, without spot or blemish, at peace. So as I grab my post-it note, is this worthy of him? Can I do this in fellowship with him? Will this bring him pleasure? Will this prepare me for his return? Will this root me deeper in this world or fill me with anticipation for the world to come? Will this help me to build Christ-shaped relationships? So I catch a note. It says sport. Great sport. We all love sport, don't we? Don't we? Some sort of sport. I love sport. Okay. But if my life is shaped by personal bests, I won't be ready. Children, wonderful. We have four of them. But if my life is child-centered, instead of Christ-centered, then Christ's return will catch me unawares. Let my children see that the greatest adventure, the love of my life, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest love and kindness I can ever show to my children, to see a mum or dad on fire for Jesus Christ. Success. What does that look like? Well, ask yourself the question, in which world am I seeking to be successful in? Things, stuff, well, they're good, lovely. Sometimes things pass down to us through the generations. But remember, none of the things that I have is fireproof. And on that day, they're all going to burst into flames. So don't live for them. Hanging up in a home was this plaque. It says this, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So here are the post-it notes. They're falling like rain. Endless choices. Which one do I take hold of? Which one do I keep? Which one do I throw away? What am I to do? Well, I've got my trajectory words. I've got my orientation words. Lives of holiness and godliness. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And the strange thing is, says Peter, when you get these things right, the wait will not be so long. Look at what he says in verse 12. It seems like a strange verse, doesn't it? Waiting for and hastening the coming day of God. How can you speed up the coming day of God? We are setting off on a journey. Everything's packed. Everything's ready. But you can't set off because someone is not ready. Yeah? Every family has got someone who is never ready. Everyone else is ready. And there's someone who's not ready. Yeah? Every family's got someone like that. I shall ask you to put your hands up. Okay, we all know that, don't we? We're all ready to go when we can't go because someone's not ready. That's all that Peter's saying. He's not making some great, grand theological statement. He's saying, get ready. I've laid these things before you, so put your life in order because the Lord is already at the threshold. He's standing outside time, isn't he? So he's not measuring time like you and I are measuring time. With the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. He's on the threshold. That shout which will unleash the armies of heaven is about to be sounded. So don't hold everyone up. Waiting for and hastening the coming day of God. Well, much more briefly as we close, point number three. Brothers and sisters, are you waiting? Now, Peter spells it out, doesn't he? Three times. Verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God. Verse 13, but according to his promise we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting. Three times in three verses he says waiting. So he must mean it, mustn't he? And he must mean that that's the big problem we have as Christians. We're not waiting. Yeah? Someone gives you instructions and they keep saying the same thing. It's because that's the thing that you need to remember. And Peter keeps saying it because it's the very thing that we don't do. Waiting, waiting, waiting. He's saying that life is the main event. This life is the prelude. So be geared up for that life. Waiting. But are we? In 1992, a brother came to Amiens Park Chapel. He became a member here. He'd been a church planter. He'd then been a pastor. And in his church, he'd been roughed up, mugged, and left for dead. Sadly, sometimes churches do that. In the pain and the bitterness of that experience, he threw himself into his new job, working at the council. And maybe because it was all so raw, he allowed his walk with the Lord to drift. He stopped waiting for the promise. He started to live as though there was no future world. There was no future life. And the man who had preached in this pulpit moved to the edge of church life. And sometimes he'd go Sundays, many Sundays, a month of Sundays, when he wouldn't come and you had to go chasing after him to find out if everything was all right. And two things stood out. The good things of this life began to take over. The gifts began to replace the giver. And the second thing is that he often entertained bitter thoughts and resentments. He used to look nostalgically back to happier days, almost as though that was the life that he was supposed to be living, not the life that he was living now. That somehow he'd been robbed of his future. He'd been robbed of that better life that he was supposed to be living. In other words, he began to live as though this life was the only life. And there was no better world to wait for. He'd stopped waiting. This life became all-consuming. So he majored on the good things of this life. And he resented the bad things of this life. The man had once been a spiritual hero. When he was a young man, he used to play football. He used to play football holding a Bible. He literally didn't want to let go of the Word of God. I don't know what he's expecting, but there's an opportunity to witness as on the football pitch. But he used to play football, holding the Bible, holding onto the Word. Well, he had a knee replacement operation. It forced him to spend many hours in bed. And the convalescence was going well. But another recovery was taking place. There was a light and a warmth and a wonder that I'd not seen before. And he spoke of the Lord with such evident pleasure and joy. And you would have thought he caught a glimpse of Jesus. And he had. And he said this to me. He said, the only way to get a pig to look up is to lay him on his back. He was saying he was the pig. And with his knee replacement, the Lord had actually literally laid him on his back. And the only thing for him to do as he lay on his back was to look up. And he turned his eyes to Jesus. And when he turned his eyes to Jesus, everything changed. And then he unexpectedly died. He was only in his 50s. The Lord took him home. Christian friends, sheep can become pigs. Is that you? You've stopped waiting. It's off the radar now. You've started drifting. You're living at a distance from the Lord. You're living at a distance from the family of the church, because when you fall out of love with the Lord, you fall out of love with his people. And you're living as though this is the only life there is. And you're therefore so focused on the good life. And to talk to you is all about your plans, your aims, your desires, your hopes, but they're also earthbound. They're all rooted in the soil of this cursed earth. And you speak in them as though nothing can get in their way. Or maybe your focus is on the bad life. And you're disappointed and you're angry and you're bitter and you feel it's not fair. Because God has given you the wrong life. You weren't supposed to be living this life. You were supposed to be living another life. And that somehow God has given you second best or worse. You go over things, if only things were different. Good life, bad life. But life rooted in this cursed world. Like a pig, you've got your head down in the muck of this world. And you've stopped waiting. And you're not looking. You're not looking beyond this life. Because this life to you seems to be the only life. And you've stopped looking to Jesus. My brother, my sister, is that you this morning? Has the sheep become a pig? Well, listen to what our brother said. The only way to get a pig to look up is to lay him on his back. So take yourself in hand. Is it time to look up? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Peter. We thank you for this straight-talking fisherman. We thank you that he lays it on the line for us. We thank you that his words are straight. They're not harsh. They're loving, they're kind, they're the best. We thank you, Lord, that he keeps repeating himself in these words, almost as though we wouldn't believe that this world would somehow cease to be this world. As though what we see and touch will cease to be. Because, Lord, we become so attached to what we see and touch. And we thank you, Lord, he says to us, keep waiting, 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 because, Lord, we know that so quickly our eyes focus on this earthbound life, and we see no further. Oh, gracious God, please forgive us. Father God, come and help us. We pray this day that you would give us the grace and the great help of your Holy Spirit to turn our eyes upon Jesus, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.